you can have a seat. Good morning and howdy. Oh, there we go. My name is Jacob Smith. I'm the teaching pastor here at our Southwood campus, and I want to welcome you to Grace. If you are new here, we're especially grateful and glad that you've joined us today. As we worship our God, as we open His Word, we are really just so thankful that we have opportunities like this to come together and to understand more of who God is and what He's done. And this morning, as we are gathering, as we are opening the Word of God, we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 28. If you have your Bible and want to turn there now, that's great. If you want to go there on your phone, Matthew chapter 28. At the very end of that chapter, we're looking at Jesus' final address to His disciples, to His followers. And in this final address, Jesus is essentially giving them their clear mandate. He's giving them their critical mission. Their number one priority is they live lives according to His will. He says, this is what you need to do. You need to be My disciples, yes, and you need to go and make other disciples, not of yourselves, but instead you're making disciples of Me, of Jesus Christ. And in fact, over the next 5 weeks, this is really all we're talking about. We are looking at this mission that God has given to His church, that Jesus has given to us as His followers, to not just be people who appreciate what He's done. Gratitude is important. Appreciation, thankfulness is absolutely crucial to our spiritual lives. And yet, it's not the end-all be-all of our existence as followers of Christ. Because just as Jesus gave the command to His disciples thousands of years ago, the command is still true for us today. That as we follow Jesus, we help other people find and follow Jesus as well. And this is a really cool thing. This is amazing that God has given us a task to do with one another, because that's one of the best ways that you bond with other people, right? Is accomplishing great tasks alongside of one another. This is something that, you know, we see in a lot of areas of life. You probably have coworkers, maybe in your job. They're like, wow, I know them a lot better because, man, we had this big project and we had to stay up late. We did this work and we put it in. The boss kind of liked it. Oh, you know, and that's great. That's a bonding agent. We see it in our classrooms, our group projects. You learn a lot about people when you have a group project, things that maybe you never wanted to know, and there may be people you never want to see again. But you learn, you bond, you're grafted together in a new way when you are working alongside of each other. And God has designed the church to do just this. I think of my relationship with my wife. If you're married, you know that, man, maybe you start out in your marriage in a great place. Hopefully you start in a great spot, right? My wife and I, when we got married, we loved each other. That's a good place to start, right? And we were both like, man, you're cool. Oh, you're cool. Oh, wow. You know, and boom, married. And so from there, though, I'll tell you that our relationship over the last 11 years, we've been married almost 12 years, has grown, and my love for my wife has deepened. My appreciation for my wife has increased, because it's more than just, you know, us reaffirming every day to each other, like, oh, you're still so great. Like, that's not what's made our relationship better. What's made our relationship better and stronger, what's made our love deeper, is that we have worked alongside of each other. We have gone through hardship. We've gone through joyous celebrations. We've gone through tears and sorrow. And that's what bonds you together with other people. It's what the church should be. A place where we come together not just to affirm and encourage one another. Yes, we should do that. But it's also a place where we come together and we fight and we work and we move forward in this mission that Christ has given to all believers everywhere to help people find and follow Jesus Christ Himself. And as we do this, as we move forward in this task, in this mission, essentially what happens is this process that we call sanctification, whereby God transforms us more and more into the image of Christ, because God wants us to look more like Jesus. So when we move in this mission, what we're doing is we're really just saying what Jesus would say. We're doing what Jesus would do. We're thinking the way that Jesus thought. That's our end goal, is actually just to be imitators of Christ and to look more and more like Him. And this is really important for us to remember, because there's a lot of opportunities in our lives, in our day-to-day, or in our, you know, season to season, to look like, or there's a lot of opportunities for us to look like or model or set our lives following the example of other people or other characters or other leaders that we've had in our lives. And some of these people are really good, right? Maybe we've had a really great teacher, a great coach, a great mentor, people, great parents that we could model a lot of our lives after, but ultimately they're not the perfect example that we have in Jesus Christ. But it still is enticing, right? Maybe there's a week, or just a week from now, there's a day coming where maybe a lot of us are like, you know, I really want to look like something fun. I'm going to take my whole family on October 31st, you know, just pick a date. And we're going to get together and we're going to paint ourselves up and we're going to look exactly like green toy army men. Great, you know, the true heroes of Toy Story, if you weren't aware. Maybe that's what we're going to put all of our time and energy into. We could dress up like the Incredibles, but come on, let's green army soldiers. That's timeless. Or maybe we come up in a week, we're like, you know, I really want people to really understand the impact that I've experienced every time I buy, you know, contact solution from CVS. And just the blessing it is of paper and coupons that I'll never use, that just are given to me as I walk out the door with this incredible paper trail. Or maybe we say, you know, who's really impacted my life? Wow. He came around, like a bright burning star, a meteor crashing through the sky in the late 90s. This man named Vanilla, last name Ice. And he had this anthem of my childhood, and I want to impress this upon my children, and I want to bring my children into this community of Ice Babyers, right? Because I value this so deeply, because I want my life to reflect the goodness of that stolen beat, right? That's what we want, maybe, for our lives. We have opportunities to look like a lot of different people, and yet Jesus, when he looks at his followers, he says, I want you to look like me, and I want you to help other people look like me. I want you to help all the nations, all the people around the entire world to follow after me. That's what he says, starting in verse 16 in Matthew 28. Where his disciples are showing up to the place that Jesus had already appointed. They're showing up at this mountain that Jesus had designated. And they went to Galilee, to the mountain where he had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, and yet some doubted. Right? Just a great moment right here. Great piece. Before we jump into what we call the Great Commission, I think there's a great comfort that takes place right here in verse 17. Where you're looking at the 11 disciples, you're looking at these men who have walked with Jesus through thick and thin. They've been with him for years up to this point. They've seen him perform miracles. They've seen him teach with authority that had never been seen before. They saw him killed, and yet then they saw him resurrected. And as they're gathering together for what they probably don't realize is the last time that they'll be together physically, even in that moment, while some of them were worshiping, some still doubted. And I take comfort in that because I know that for me, I still doubt, I still struggle. There's still moments and situations in my life where I struggle to see, man, where is God in this? Or how is he gonna work through this? Does God really care about this issue that's showing up in my friend's life? Does the Lord really see me? Is he really in control? Because from my vantage point, it's chaos, or from my vantage point, it's all tragedy. And yet, I can know that I'm not alone, that even some of Jesus' core disciples, they doubted. And that's not where they want to land and live for the rest of their lives. But it's a reality of our existence as broken people. We've been broken by sin. And so we are going to have doubts. We are going to have struggles. But we can trust that, hey, we're in good company. That even as Jesus is about to call his disciples to something great, he is under no illusion that all of his disciples have everything figured out and they're all perfect all the time. He's speaking to those that are worshiping. He's also speaking to those that are doubting. And he gives them this charge in verse 18. He came up to them and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. You'll be baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You'll be teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Jesus wants his followers then. He wants his followers now to know that we have a mission to go. That yes, we gather. Yes, we celebrate. Yes, we sing songs, and yes, we give, and yes, we, you know, encourage one another and admonish one another, but we also then go, and we make disciples of all the nations. This is what we call the Great Commission, the great charge, the great command to Jesus' followers to take part in the mission that he began of preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, one day will be made manifest on our new earth. There is a life beyond this world. That's the message that we have. And so when we look in this passage, when we look at this command, we're going to break it down a little bit further here in a moment. But as we read through it, I want us to recognize that there are some key kind of how-to principles that Jesus lays out right here in Matthew 28. Some key maybe attributes or key behaviors that he gives to his disciples as they go forward in this mission, trusting that they're not on their own, that they're, number one, in community with one another, but then number two, that they are accompanied by Christ himself. We have been given the Holy Spirit of God to act as our comforter, to act as our guide, that bears fruit in our lives. He is the one that is with us at all times, even to the end of the age. And these key attributes, the key behaviors really break down like this. We see a consistency in our teaching, in our inviting. We see a consistency in our teaching. We see a consistency in our living. That in our lives, as we follow after Jesus, if we really want to be people that are following his example, that are subscribe to his model, this is how Jesus lived, and it's how we live as well. Through an invitational lifestyle, through a lifestyle that is spent around learning and then teaching the word of God, and a life where we are committed then to following the words that maybe are easy to say, yet hard to do. So to begin with, Jesus really hammers in this point of invitation, or in other words, this idea of being a people who are always offering and inviting others to, hey, come and see that the Lord is good, because this is what Jesus did through his entire ministry. In fact, those 11 disciples that were with Jesus on that mountaintop, they all got to that point with Jesus because at some point they were invited by Christ to follow him. There were not a lot of people that went to Jesus and whenever they came to him in need that he just kind of like laid out some instruction and maybe gave him some principles, a handy tip, and here's a bookmark so you don't forget it all. And then he just kind of sent them on their way. Instead, when people came to Jesus in need, when they saw that, man, something's going on with this man from Nazareth, something's different, time and time again, Jesus would say, hey, you should come with me. Come see what I'm about. See what I'm doing. And this is exactly what Jesus is getting at when he tells his disciples to go and make disciples and baptize them. Because baptism is this really beautiful picture. We talked about it a little bit last week. It's this incredible image of that illustrates the inward reality, right? It's an outward demonstration of an inward reality. The baptism itself does not save us. It's not salvific. It's not what brings us into the family of God. However, baptism is our opportunity to display for the people around us that, yes, I belong to the family of the Lord. It's this really amazing moment where we affirm this new identity that we've been given, that we're dying to ourselves, and yet we're being raised to new life in Jesus Christ. And this is something that doesn't just affirm and really display like my decision to follow after Jesus Christ. What it is it's also a bold invitation for others to join in, to take part. Because when we are, when we're baptized into the family of God, this is something that I think God has designed intentionally to be this kind of public display, right? It's not that you have to be in front of, a stadium packed with people every time, but God has given us this image that really, it's pretty disruptive, right? To be baptized, you come out, you're soaking wet. Right? If you walk into any place, around town, you could walk into this room, you could walk into Walmart after this, and you're soaking wet, people are going to ask questions, right? Maybe not as many at Walmart. They might just be like, yeah, whatever. But generally speaking, if you showed up, if you just like go home and you got some roommates at home and you walk in and you're just like soaking wet, they're going to be like, what? What happened? Like, are you okay? Like, what's going on? Because that's unnatural. Jesus didn't, when we see people brought into the family of God, it's not an image. It's not a display of like, okay, so tie a piece of grass around your pinky and then, whoop, now I'm in the family of God. Like, it's not a little, you know, diminutive little thing. It's a big deal. And so when we are baptized, it is an opportunity for us to invite others around us to say, hey, it is worth it to follow after Jesus. This is where I want to spend the rest of my life, and you should want that as well. And so for many of us, maybe we've been baptized and we've seen this play out. For some of us, maybe we've never been baptized as a believer. And if that's you, I would encourage you to consider getting baptized here at Grace. On November 14th, we have one of our baptism Sundays. It's coming up, and honestly, it's going to be my first here at Southwood. But I'll tell you that over my years in college ministry over at our Anderson campus, baptism Sundays were my absolute favorite Sunday. Absolute favorite. Because it was an opportunity for us to really just kind of circle the wagons. We literally, in our college auditorium, we would rearrange the room where we would move all of our chairs that were normally in rows. We would circle them around the center of the room where we would bring in this, you know, tub thing, which we have here too, so that'll be fun. But we would have this kind of central, all hands in the middle kind of moment. And the entire morning is dedicated to celebrating what God has done in the lives of these men and women who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's what we have coming up here in just a few weeks. And if you want to be a part of that, awesome. You can email southwood@grace-bible.org, same way you reach out to about the membership class that's also taking place that same Sunday. Or you can go to this, through this link, takes you to a little form, just an interest form, where we can then follow up with you and start the conversation about what it would look like for you to get baptized here at Southwood on November 14th. And I cannot stress enough just how joyous and how celebratory that morning will be. Because what we're doing is we're putting aside our personal, you know, preferences or ideas. It's not a time where we come together and just, you know, like really wrestle a theological concept to the ground. There's a time and a place for all of that. But baptism Sunday, man, that is a moment where we can come together and we just celebrate what God has done. And in doing so, we're inviting others to experience that same life transformation that's displayed in baptism. And it's all made possible because of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, that while we were still sinners, while we were rebels, while we were in open rebellion against the God who made us and loves us, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, out of heaven and onto earth to live the perfect life that none of us could ever live, to die the death that every single one of us deserved. And then when he was risen, when he rose on the third day, he proved his power and his strength and his authority over the sin and the mistakes and the bond, the decay and the death that held us captive. That's the good news of Jesus Christ, that it's by the grace of God, through our faith, through our just believing and calling upon the name of Jesus Christ, that we can be saved, free from condemnation, free from sins, free from death. And when we embrace the power of that gospel, man, that should transform the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we speak. It should change every aspect of our lives. This is what Paul stresses to the church in Corinth a few thousand years ago. He says that if we preach about a crucified Christ, right? He says, as we preach about Jesus and what he's done, yes, this is going to be a stumbling block to the Jews. It's going to be foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul is making this really powerful point that's true for us even today. He says, you are gonna go out into a world that you don't belong to, right? You're in this world, you're not of this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. And as you talk about the hope you have in Jesus Christ, it's gonna be a stumbling block for some who don't think Jesus matches with the Savior they think they need, right? That was the Jews' problem. They thought they needed a certain type of Messiah. Jesus didn't match that. And so it was a stumbling block for them. They didn't get it. As we talk about Christ crucified, as we talk about Jesus as our God, as our Lord, as our Savior, it's gonna be foolishness to some. People are gonna look at that and be like, why would you, you know, like live in this certain way? Why would you, you know, throw your name in on, you know, in that hat? Why would you be in part of that group? having to live that life or make those sacrifices. It's going to be foolishness. It was foolishness to the Gentiles of Paul's day. It's foolishness to many people these days. However, what we can know from the word of God is that there are some who are called, that the Holy Spirit of God is going to move in power and bring conviction and call those people to salvation from the Jews, from the Greeks. And for those who are experiencing the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, they will then recognize, just as many of us have recognized, that Christ is the power of God, that he is the way and the truth and the life. And that's a heart transformation that I can't make. I can't just do that. None of us have the perfect words to say or the perfect message to give, the perfect pamphlet to hand out to accomplish that transformation. And yet God, in his mercy, he chooses to bring about that work in some. And so we should be faithful to present Christ crucified to all, because we don't see the heart of man. We don't see the heart of people. But we serve a God who does. And we serve a God who's at work. And so it should be a natural instinct for us. Honestly, it should be a natural movement for us to bring, to offer those invitations. Because in all aspects of life, we are going to be a people who naturally offer invitations wherever we're most invested. I've seen this for a number of years living here in Aggieland, because you may or may not be aware, we call it Aggieland because there's a university here called Texas A&M, and the people that go there are called Aggies, and these people are, many of them are fervent believers in Aggiedom, right? There's a number of people who have said, Texas A&M is the way, and it is the truth, and it is my life, you know? And that's kind of why we're here. And as I worked with students over the last 8 years, exclusively students over at our Anderson campus, I'll tell you that I had so many stories over and over again. I would just hear these students that would tell me, I'd ask them, like, oh, you're a freshman. Like, what brought you to A&M? Oh, I've been really excited to come here, you know, since I was like 10. And I was like, wow, you know, like, you're just thinking about college when you were 10. Well, my parents went to A&M, and their parents went to A&M, and, you know, then his dad went to A&M, and then his dad started A&M, so, you know, now I'm here. And so destiny has spoken. And that, I was like, great. And so often I would ask students, I'd say, hey, you know, how many of us were like encouraged by a family member to go to A&M? Like, everyone would raise their hand, like both hands. They'd just be like, yep, twice. You know, like that was kind of the norm of what I found a lot of times for students, is that they're being invited, they're being told by other Aggies that they should be Aggies, to the point where even I had one student come up to me after a service. As I was talking about that kind of invitation from family to come and be an Aggie, and he came up and he told me, he's like, well, you know, actually in my family, my dad, he got this like piece of Kyle Field, right? Like at some point, they like re-turfed Kyle Field, and they sold like squares of Kyle Field for probably, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars. And so his dad bought one. And his dad preserved it. He's like, my dad, you know, he got it, he preserved it. And what he would do is that when I and my siblings were born, my dad would actually, he'd bring it, and he would always place that little piece of Kyle Field under the delivery table. So that no matter where we were in the world at that time, we could all be born on Kyle Field. I was like, yeah. That's awesome, right? And I'm not saying we all need to do that, but I mean, we could. So just think about it. But what that communicated to me, what that communicated to this young man was that, wow, like, yeah, A&M's a really important place to be. My dad is clearly very invested, maybe more so than my mom. But there is this natural action of invitation that follows deep investment. If our roots are growing deeply in the family of God, it is going to be natural for us to simply invite others to come and be a part of it, to come and see and know that the Lord is good, to come and see who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives and what he can do in theirs. And as our investment increases, then our invitations, they go out further and wider. And what does that look like for us practically? I mean, there's lots of opportunities for us. to be inviting people. We want to invite people to wherever there are other people focused on the person of Jesus Christ. And that takes a lot of different forms. It could be in a small group that we're a part of. It could be in an organization that we're in if we're students, or it could be to church with you on a Sunday morning. Our hope, our goal is that we would be a place not just for fellow believers to come and to worship and be encouraged and challenged in their faith. We want to be a place where people can come and for the very first time see that God is good, to see the love of God displayed through the work of his people, to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished on their behalf. Next Sunday is a great opportunity. Honestly, next Sunday we have, it's shaped up to be sort of a family style Sunday where we have a number of different elements that are, our other ministries in our church are leading different parts of our worship time, of our worship service. And we have some kids from our children's ministry leading a song, although I think, actually now that I say that, it's just at the 9, so sorry. But I'll try to do it for you guys. But there's a hand motion, it's gonna be really cool. We have members of our youth ministry that are come and share about what discipleship looks like in their lives, what it's looked like, how God has moved through the college leaders with these young middle school and high school students. We'll have some adults from our membership, from our congregation that are gonna give us an illustration of discipleship and what it looks like. And it's a great time, that's a great moment to invite a friend to say, hey, would you come with me and experience what is so dear and important to me. Where this is where I'm invested, I would love for you to check it out. Maybe for some of us, we're coming up on Christmas, and that is really a natural space to invite friends. And I have a neighbor who's very far from God, but I've already kind of logged in my mind. I say, man, I wanna invite him and his kids that are living with him down the street. I wanna invite them to come on December 3rd. You may have received an email about it. We'll talk about it more in the coming weeks, but a camp, Camp Tejas out in Giddings, Texas, pretty close to here, they do this thing called Lights of Tejas, and we've rented out the space on December 3rd. For that Friday evening, it's a time for our Southwood congregation, our Southwood family, to come together to see. They have fun, they have like awesome like activities, they have super fun light shows and stuff like that. But it's also a camp where they know that Jesus is real, that Jesus is God, and we want to gather together, not just to have fun, but also to remind ourselves of why we celebrate Christmas, of why this is such a big deal. It's because Jesus Christ came to earth for our sake. So maybe that's an easy point. That's an easy space to invite someone to come and see, because that is what Jesus did. It's how we should now live. Jesus says, I want you to go, I want you to make disciples, inviting them into the family of God, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He says, I also want you to be a people who are continually, consistently teaching them what I've taught you. In other words, to be a people who say, yeah, I want you to, hey, come join me, look, learn about this God, learn about these truths that I myself have learned, that I've experienced. He says, you should be teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Remember, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. He says, I want you to go and I want you to embrace the value of God's word. I want you to recognize that this really is our lifeline, that the word of God, we're told, is sufficient for us. It is suitable for teaching and admonishing. It's suitable for training. It's not comprehensive, right? It doesn't tell you exactly who you should get lunch with on Thursday this week, but it is sufficient. God has given us what we need to live lives according to his design, according to his desires, according to his will. And so we should cling to God's word every day. That's the psalmist. Psalm 119 is this really long psalm that's all written about the glory of God. It's a beautiful thing. It goes through the entire Hebrew alphabet, and there's stanzas for every letter of the alphabet talking about the glory and the splendor of God. And when you get to verse 147, you find the psalmist writing that I'm up before dawn crying for help, and I find hope in your word. My eyes anticipate the nighttime hours so that I can meditate on your word. The psalmist is saying, I look forward to those moments when other responsibilities, other obligations drift away, right? That's those nighttime hours, right? When you were living in the ancient world, man, you had about 12, if the sun was down, not a lot could happen. I mean, they had like, you know, lanterns and fires, I guess, you know, but generally speaking, there wasn't a lot of productivity. There wasn't a lot of, you know, hard labor and stuff that would take place during the nighttime. And so the psalmist is saying, I anticipate those hours. Not because I want to use them to like get a little bit extra sleep. Not because I want to use them to like sit down and watch my favorite sheep show, or I don't know. I don't even play cup and ball. I don't know what they did for fun. And they say, I will look forward to those times so that I can meditate on your word. So I can consider what you've revealed. So I can think deeply about the truth that you've given me. In the same way, we should be embracing the value of God's word. And as we do that, as we are invested and as we're learning and growing, what happens is we naturally are able to share what we hear from the Lord. We're naturally able to teach what we've learned. And some of us might think, well, I'm not like a teacher. You know, I don't know how to do like object lessons and create, you know, slideshows or whatever. And that's fine. I mean, think on your life. Think of all the lessons that you've learned over time. Some of them maybe were from someone a little bit more eloquent than others, but we have had experiential learning experience. You know, we've experienced learning. We've heard things that we've learned. That there is such an opportunity for us to simply share from our heart with the people around us, whether they're our family members, our children, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our coworkers, our classmates, our roommates. We have opportunities to simply just share, man, this is something that I've learned recently. And that's something that is really best done in community, right? That's why we talk time and time again here at Grace. We want to talk so much here at our Southwood campus about community and the value of it and the opportunities that you have to be a part of it. We have groups that meet on Sunday mornings. Our Life Builders class right now is for people of all ages. You can join in that at the 11 o'clock service hour right here in the front portable. It's a smaller group of people that are coming together to study the word of God, to encourage one another, to admonish one another, to challenge one another in their faith. You can join a small group that we have throughout the week. If you aren't in one, if you don't have a community of other men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, that are focused upon who Jesus is and studying the word that he's given us, I would encourage you, jump in. Now's a great time. It's October. Great. There's no official start date. There's no official end date. We would love to have you at any point to jump in. That's why there's a card in the chair in front of you that has a code on it to find community, to find a place to join with others, not just in rows, but in a circle. You can be known, seen, loved, encouraged, challenged on an individual basis. This isn't enough. We need people who know us, who see us, who challenge us, who equip us, who come together for the purpose of listening to God, learning from his word, and in doing so, it empowers us to be a people who live differently, who live according to his commands, who live according to his will, to his design, his desires. In other words, to be people that aren't just saying, hey, come, see, or hey, look, learn. It's we become a people who go and we do. Jesus says, I want you to be a people who are teaching them to obey everything, not out of a sense of obligation. This isn't, we have to like check these certain boxes for God to love us and to care about us. But instead, what it is, it's simply the proper natural outworking of a true appreciation for who God is, for what Jesus has done. Obedience is a natural outflow. We live differently based on the love that he's shown us. Not out of fear, but out of thankfulness, out of gratitude. If we have a loved one, if my wife does something, you know, loving and gracious for me, I'm under no like law-given obligation to like say thank you or to be kind in return. There's no law for that. And some of us are very aware of that. We're like, yeah, there should be, you know, but there's not. However, if my head's in the right space, if my heart's in the right place, as I experience the love and the affirmation that comes through another person like my wife, I'm gonna naturally be loving. I'm gonna naturally reciprocate. Not out of obligation, not because it's a, you know, give and take contractual agreement of like, okay, I need 3 hugs tomorrow, don't forget. You know, like that's not how it works. But instead, in a natural, healthy, growing relationship, there's reciprocation. In the same way, Jesus says you should be teaching people how to respond correctly
to the grace that they've been shown, to the love that they've received, that they've experienced from the Lord. We can be a people who embrace God's ministry to us, but also through us. This is what Paul told the church in Corinth in another letter, where he tells them in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, and he's the one who comforts us in all our troubles so that we may be able to comfort those experiencing any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." There's a lot of comfort taking place. And it's because Paul is trying to really hammer in this point. It says that God is giving you this comfort. He will meet you where you're at. He meets you in the struggle. He meets you in the mountaintops. He meets you in the valley. And God is meeting you in those places. He's giving you what you need, not just so that you will be okay. Is that part of it? Absolutely. God's our loving Father. He cares about us. He's our Father who gives good gifts. But Paul is saying God is actually going to supply what you need in such abundance that if you are open and you're ready to receive what God is offering, that you will actually then be so filled with the comfort of God, the God of all comfort, that it can spill out into the lives of others. And he's comforting you so that you can step in and begin to comfort and share with someone else that which you've received. We can experience the grace of God, and as we do so, we are then prepared to embody the grace of God for the people around us. This is how we move forward. This is how we move in this mission of making disciples. It's not just in the words that we say. It's not just the invitations we give. It's not just the lessons that we can teach. It's also in the grace and the love that we embody, the lives that we lead. So if you noticed when you sat down, there is this sheet of paper that was on your seat, or nearby at least. And this sheet of paper is something that I'm just going to mention right here for like a minute. But it's something that we're going to use in a lot more detail over the next 5 weeks, because this entire series that we're in right now through about Thanksgiving is we're talking about this mission. We're talking about this charge that we have to make disciples, to help people find and follow Jesus. And this is part of it. This is part of how we at Grace Bible Church have kind of landed. We've tried to distill a lot of knowledge and wisdom from a lot of different people over many, many years. And you can find a lot of different plans, you can find a lot of different templates, you can find a lot of different strategies, and a lot of them are really good. But this is one that we really believe in. This is essentially a starting guide for us to be disciple makers, to be disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And so I would encourage you that you would hold on to this. We have it digitally, in case you lose it. We have it digitally on our website, so on the landing page, one of the first buttons you can see and click on. We have it on our app, the Grace Bible Church Network app that you can download in the App Store. It's very prominent on there as well. But there's something to be said, I think, for a physical reminder, a physical thing that you can write on, that you can look at. And we'll be using this. We'll be doing some kind of hands-on things with this over the coming weeks. So I would encourage you, grab a hold of it. Hang on to it. If you're like me, you're like, this is big. Okay, what I did is I folded it up. That's helpful. And then one day I did a little trifold, because I'm a, you know, master paper folder. I can stick it in my Bible. And now I can just live there. And I can hang on to it, and I can know that I've got it with me. So I would encourage you, grab a hold of it. We'll have more in the next few weeks, too, because some people aren't here today, that they'll be here next week. But our goal, our hope is that, really, we would talk a lot more in detail about the practical strategies, the practical ways that we, as Grace Bible Church Southwood Campus, can continue in this mission, can work according to the purpose of God to make disciples of all people everywhere. I'm really excited for it. I think it's something that is going to challenge us. It's definitely something that I've already felt very convicted and challenged in looking at and preparing for. And my hope, my prayer, is that it would move us forward, not with the name of Grace Bible Church, not with the identity of members of the Southwood campus, but instead it would move us forward as representatives of Jesus Christ, ambassadors for the Lord, witnesses, disciples of him, making disciples of him, not ourselves. That's my hope, that's my prayer. But to move in that, to go forward in that, we need the Lord. We need his power, we need his strength. We need his comfort. We need his wisdom. So let's ask him for those things right now. God, we thank you that you've given us, Lord, these moments to really pause and to remember what is true. God, specifically this morning, we want to remember that we're here with a mission in mind, that we have a purpose for our lives beyond just the day-to-day or beyond just seeking after our own comfort or building our own little kingdoms. But God, if we have accepted your free gift of grace through Jesus Christ, God, we have been given a mission beyond ourselves. God, a mission that actually makes our lives count for eternity. So Lord, what a blessing that is. God, we are so grateful that you choose to bring us into this purpose, to bring us into this grand, worldwide, eternal mission. So Lord, we just pray that we would be faithful in stepping forward in it, that God, we wouldn't do so out of a sense of obligation or fear in trying to appease you, but instead, God, we would step forward in this disciple-making process as a people who are so thankful for what you've done for us, that as a people who've experienced your grace on such a deep level, that God, we cannot help but extend the invitation to others to join us as we follow Christ. So Lord, we pray that you would guide our steps, that God, you'd begin to work in the hearts and minds of the people around us, that they would have eyes to see and ears to hear the good news that we are able to soon step in and boldly share. God, we thank you that you've called us to this. We pray that you would move us forward. God, we ask all of these things according to your will. Amen. Well, we pray that the Lord blesses you and keeps you. We love you. We'll see you next week.